Well, we're so glad that you're here. We have a few folks here from TTK that are going through. We're glad that they're here too, going through this, but we're so grateful. This is a significant sign of by faith and patience you inherit the promises for Christ the King. Because it's been a 2.5 year high, and it's because of the crazy coronavirus. And so I'm just grateful that this is happening. And so we never know. I mean, the way we do this, we just go from time to time, and there's enough people to do it with, we do it, and so I never know if it's the last one. So I always want to give all we have, all that he has, into what we do. And I believe this is a rebirthing of something that is part of who we are, part of our DNA. Our church's calling from many years ago is to be a healing center through a particular message about our union with Christ, but we're called to be a healing center with a real prophetic edge to it. So we're thrilled that you're here. Thanks for coming to the thriving metropolis of Selma. We have any of you from bigger cities, we have everything that you have. We have McDonald's, we have Burger King, we have Taco Bell, Wendy's, Walmart, yeah, that's right. Walmart is downtown Selma. Let me share a few things with you. You have a schedule, I think, on the back of your name tag. But I have a larger one right here in front of me, so let me just walk it through a little bit. Tonight, we'll have two sessions. We'll have a session, then we'll take a little break, and then we'll have another session. And then tomorrow morning, we have breakfast at 9. The teaching starts at 9:30. Let me just say this to our folks. And I'm going to wait and say this when all our folks are back in the door. Teaching's at 9:30. We have a Eucharist at noon. We do one every day, have been for many, many years, Monday through Friday. Teaching restarts at 2 after lunch. We go to about 3, and then you'll take a break, go home, take a nap. Come back for dinner at 6 o'clock, and then we have our generational Eucharist tomorrow night. So make sure you bring your genograms with you. And then on Saturday, the breakfast is at 8 o'clock instead of 9 o'clock. And we have our ministry time with your team. That'll go as long as it takes, unless it takes longer than 4:30. Then we come drag you out of that room, and then so everybody else can go get a break. No, I'm just teasing. Worship tomorrow afternoon about 4:30, and we just do Eucharist together. Then our last two sessions are Sunday morning. So whatever you do, don't go home early. Those are the ones that really seal everything. So it's really important that you're here on Sunday morning. During the Sunday school hour, we'll be together from that 9 o'clock and then again at our regular service. And so just make sure you stick it out, hanging there for the whole time so that if you come this far or you spend this kind of time, you want to get all that God wants you to get, okay? All righty? Now, a couple of things. And this hat may not last because it keeps... I think my head has shrunk because I've gotten older. Usually when people come through the weekends, it's the Saturday part that makes them a little nervous. And I think the profile thing that we give to people to fill out can accentuate that nervousness a little bit. What I want you to understand is that the people who are going to minister to you have been doing this for years. They really understand the seal of that moment. They're not allowed to go home and share it with a wife or a husband or a friend. Not one thing leaves that room. The only two persons they can talk to is either me or Father Craig, who's my dean, in case I need to ask some kind of question. So your confidentiality is committed. They're committed to it. You're going to experience people who are full of mercy and grace and tenderness. Just minister the tenderness of God to you. So I want you to be at peace. What I want you to do, though, is be transparent. Again, give God every opportunity to do everything that he wants to do. I remember there have been several times in my life when I've gone to something else outside of here. And when I first got there, it was a little bit challenging to my senses what was going on. But I would say to the Lord, Lord, you do whatever you want to do. I don't care what it looks like. I just want to receive everything that you want me to receive. And God just kind of honors that. That kind of attitude just postures you for the Lord to deposit all the things he wants it to and in your life. And so just walk in that. Walk in humility, walk in transparency, don't be afraid. You're not going to say anything that we haven't heard before. Now, if one of your team members goes, you're kidding me, you come straight to me and report them, and they'll no longer be on your team, all right? Not going to a doctor who goes, oh, no, you don't do that. But you have to worry about it. We've heard everything because we've gone through this stuff ourselves, so we understand, all righty? Anything else, Karen, you can think of? I covered that pretty quick. Yeah, all righty. What I wanted to say was, for those of you who are innocent bystanders that have come, you're either team members or you're just wanting to come in here, if you're able, I just really, 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 really encourage you to be here tomorrow at the beginning. Because there's just a lot of things that God is saying to us in this 2.5 year gap that we may not have said before. So it's significant that you don't think, well, I've heard, I get this, I understand all this. There are some things God wants to speak. So I just encourage you to be here. If you're able, if you can't get off work, I understand that. But if you have your opportunity to come, or you know others from CTK who can come, have them here. Tell them to be here at 9:30, not 9:45, not 10 o'clock. Because I think there's some really significant things in the morning that we're going to talk about. Tonight, everything that we're going to do, I think, is foundational. There's a place, let me move that now. There's a place, let me see this in Psalms. This is Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? But behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's such a significant scripture, because I believe that one of the things that has happened in the last couple of generations of believers is their foundations have become so shifting. There's been so many things being said, and that because the foundations have been destroyed, there's not much they can do about the spiritual warfare. So I don't know. I think there obviously is. Every generation, the warfare kind of increases, but it's not like the enemy, you know, a couple thousand years ago said, I'm going to hold some things back until time goes by. He just pours out what he pours out. He hates us, so he doesn't know how to restrain his hatred. But I think Christians become more vulnerable, and that's part of the deal. And he's very patient. You know, the enemy's very patient. So he'll work on generations so he can get to a place where people, Christians, have not a very good foundation. And they've listened to so many different voices, and there's a lot of confusion, and they don't understand some things that are significant, and the enemy just begins to wipe them out. And so my prayer is that when you come away from this weekend, that you'll walk in more freedom than you've ever walked in your life. You'll have a better sense of who you really are, your identity in Christ. You'll have a better sense of who you are in your relationship with Him, and you'll have really tools, like in your tool belt, to walk this thing out. One thing we're going to do, our most recent book is called Resurrection Life. It's really a good book, and we're going to give that to you. It's got really short chapters, kind of like the Psalms or Proverbs. We're going to give that to you as a gift. So as a follow-up, you've also got what we're doing is going to be on the Aswinworth website. You can go back and listen to it over and over again. I was talking to somebody in Kansas City. We just recently went to Kansas City, did a conference there, and somebody was talking about how they had gone through and that they had listened to the teachings over and over and over again. So let me just say, we have a couple more that came in. If you're able, not this is not people going through ministry, but if you're able, I just encourage you how imperative it is to be here tomorrow if you can be here, and to be here at 9:30, because God's going to say some things we've not heard or we've not been able to speak so clearly about. So make sure. I just think it'll be transformational. I always believe, too, that for us, for CTKers who are here, who aren't going through the weekend, God changes our lives. Amen? There's another scripture, if I can find it quickly. I know it's in the Gospels. That's not a big help, is it? And I know what side of the page it's on. sorry, wrong one. thank you, Father Tuck. I appreciate that. Let's see if Chucky can find this. All right, I'm going to look for one more place. And then I'll find it, and we'll talk about it tomorrow a little bit. This is from Matthew chapter 26, and this is Jesus at Gethsemane. And this is the one gospel that records this one little part. And as Jesus is praying before the Father, and it says when he went a little bit beyond his disciples, he fell on his face. Earlier it said his soul was deeply grieved to the point of death. He said, remain here and watch with me. And then he went a little beyond them and he prayed, saying, now we have it recorded like he just said this statement a couple of times, but it's in the present tense, which means he said it in bunches one time, then came back and said it in bunches again. It was something in him that's like repeating. He prayed, saying repeatedly, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as yours will be done. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time. And he prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. Unless this can pass away, unless I drink it. What is he talking about now? I believe what Jesus is saying is that if this If fallen and broken humanity, if mankind's broken and fallen condition cannot pass away, if our dream for humanity to experience life and life more abundant, that if that can't happen, if this brokenness can't pass away, unless I drink it, your will be done. That's important. So we're doing a what-if story. So what if, like in John chapter 8, when the woman who was caught in adultery, the law said she should be stoned to death. And that's why all those the Jews were like, they were just going after the law. They were saying, that's what the law says. And they had this law attitude that you get what you deserve. She didn't perform, therefore she should get the consequences of that. And then, of course, Jesus, you know, the whole story, of course, Jesus didn't condemn her. And then he said, where are those who condemn you? And they were all gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. You know, go and sin no more. But what if, after a few weeks later, some of his disciples came back to him and said, Jesus, remember the lady caught in adultery? Yes. Well, we caught her at it again. Caught her red-handed at it again. What would Jesus, you think, would say? And the answer to that is going to have a lot to do with what you believe about God. C.S. Lewis says that what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. Now, what he believes about us, God believes about us, is the second most important thing. But Jesus' response, I think, would be something like this. Well, bring her here to me because I'm the only one who didn't condemn her. And as she came, Jesus would have said, I think, I didn't just want to set you free from the law. I came to set you free from the life you were living. I'll never condemn you, but I'm here to help you walk out the freedom that I long for you. See, for many of us, or many Christians, if they had come and told us, well, she's at it again, we'd have said, look, you had a shot at this and you blew it. And so to God be the consequences. I mean, you just keep at this kind of thing, calling people out instead of calling them forth. Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. He didn't say the truth will set you free. He said, if you know the truth will set you free. So what we believe, as a man or a woman thinks, the scripture says, so are they. As they think within themselves, so are they. So are they. And again, the most important thing about us, I totally agree with C.S. Lewis, is what we believe about God. And the second most important thing is what we believe God believes about us. Alrighty. There's this place in John. Now we're getting close to what Tuck was saying. In John chapter 14. So let me just give you a couple of stories to encourage you. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, my story. I may do that a little bit more tomorrow afternoon, but just to encourage you, when I prayed the Baptist Bar Mitzvah prayer when I was 12, you know, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I'm assuming it took for a couple of months. I tried to tell everybody about Jesus, but I grew up in a church that really didn't preach the gospel. They were really nice people. I didn't have any really friends to follow up. They didn't know what I was talking about. And at some point, I began to just fade away from talking about it and just sort of faded away from trying to walk with the Lord. That was when I was 12. When I was 23, John Wayne led me back to the gospel. I'm not going to tell the story, but it's true. And I re-echoed that prayer to the Lord. And in that moment, I fully surrendered my life to the Lord because I had nowhere else to go. There was nobody else who had words of eternal life. I'd done the world thing, and it just didn't work at all at a very early age. And I was suffering from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. And for a couple of years after that, I renewed that prayer. I did everything I could to try to walk with the Lord. I tried to keep every rule you could keep. I memorized scripture and did all the stuff I could do. But my mental illness didn't get any better. Actually, it got worse. Though there was a real love for Jesus, I was very conscious of his presence. I knew he loved me. But after a two-year period when I was 25 years old, the Lord set me free. Overnight, God changed my life. Now, that was 44 years ago. And 44 years later, it's still true. And I'm still discovering more about this whole thing, this life and life more abundant in Christ. Blows my mind. But the point I tell you that story is that if God can do that for me, he's not a respecter of persons. That's what the gospel is intended to accomplish. You're going to hear me say this a lot, John 10:10. So get used to it, because I wanted to get pour it out of your spiritual pores. He says, the enemy, the devil, has come, but to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's significant. So if it's true for me, if God could do that for me, and it stick for 44 years, then it's a word for you too. Amen? Oh, let me give a couple of things too. I looked at Mark. Mark, who's somebody I love very much, but he likes to ask questions. We've already had our conversation. He asks questions like, where did God come from? And so I can't answer those. If you raise your hand to ask a question, I'm not going to acknowledge you. Not because I don't love you, but because if I acknowledge you, I'll forget where I was. We have to start back at the beginning. Okay. If you have questions, you can write them down, Or you can ask me in between sessions or after sessions or whatever. And you can ask them to people who are ministering. They know some of they know these answers too. And don't don't do the. Would you repeat that? It's on the tape, or it's on the whatever. It's digitally. It's there. We don't have tapes anymore, do we? It's on the four track. We have four tracks back there for you. See, some of you don't even know what that is, and that's tragic. So if you, that'll help us kind of flow. And again, you can go back and listen to this all you want to. It's going to be online. It's free for you to go back and listen to that. So if you have questions, you need to hear it more, go back and do that. But if we don't ask questions and if we don't ask me to repeat stuff, I can keep flowing with what the Lord's going to do. Okay? Alrighty. See, because I interrupted myself now and I had to go back. This is John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now the word here is the word abiding places. The same word that's used in John 15. If you abide in me, I abide in you. Let us be in the branch, he be in the vine. It's just the word abiding place. It's not about a mansion. There are no mansions. I mean, if there are, that'll be a cool surprise, but that's not what the scripture is talking about. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. This is talking about a spiritual reality. In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, this abiding place, Psalm 31:8 says, and you have not handed me over to the enemy. You have set my feet in a large room or a large place. That word large there is a Hebrew word for spacious place. In my Father's house are many abiding places. It's talking about being in Christ. That's the most important phrase in the human language. It's the most important phrase that you can get down inside your spirit. You're going to hear those words, those two words, being in Christ, a zillion times over this next few days. Because it's used more than any other phrase in the scripture. It is what the gospel is all about, except for one time in Acts when we're referred to as Christians. Whenever Paul referenced believers in different churches, he always referenced them as people in Christ. Christianity is lived out in the person of Jesus. Not for the person of Jesus, but in the person of Jesus. That's a big difference. We don't live for Christ. I understand we do. We love him, but we live from Christ. And again, there's a huge difference. It's between exhaustion, spiritual exhaustion, and spiritual exhilaration. So he talks about he's going to prepare a place. Where is he going? To the cross. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, and even ascension, the finished work of Christ, he's going to prepare a place for them, an abiding place in Christ. He said, so where I am, you'll be also. So that you get to participate in the life that I live. So having said that, now I'm going to take this off, okay? In case you like my hat. It covers up my bangs. Oops, what's the gospel? That we should start there, right? What's the gospel? So I want to give you the best definition I know of the gospel. The gospel is our inclusion into the life that Jesus lives and the favor that he lives under. So let me say it to you again. And we will repeat this sometimes over this next couple of days too. The good news, and the good news is so good that when the angels announced it to the shepherds, they said the good news causes great joy for all the people. And yet, how many Christians do I see don't walk in great joy at all? Hardly any joy. Which says to me that the foundations have been destroyed. They don't really understand the gospel. It wasn't just sort of good news. Jesus didn't come and pay the price that he paid. God didn't pursue us through the ages in his grace and mercy so he could make it a little bit better. He came that we might have life. And that word life there is the word zoe for God's life. That we might participate in God's life and participate in it abundantly. And God's not depressed and filled with anxiety. He has great joy. It says about him in chapter 15, verse 13 of Romans, he's a God of hope. And so anything that you and I walk in that doesn't flow in the stream of great joy and hope is evidence that we've been robbed of spiritual thievery from the thief who's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And God's against that. Not against you, but against anything the enemy might do to rob us from his dream that we might have life and have it more abundantly. When I think about the gospel, and we think about in the process of just teaching a bunch of stuff over the next couple of days, what I want you to get, that it's going to be laced with what we should believe about God. I don't know everything, of course. Nobody does. We see through a glass darkly. But I'm confident and comfortable in what I'm going to be sharing with you. But I'm going to give you a lot of examples in Scripture, and I want you to just hear the lacing of this God of grace. There's a place in the Scripture that identifies Him, His DNA. In 1 John 5, it says, God is love. He talks about perfect love. That the Scripture doesn't say that God is, there's a slice of God that's love, there's a slice of God that's justice, there's a slice of God that's holiness, there's a slice of God that's wisdom, there's a slice of God. It says God is love. And wisdom and justice and holiness, all of that has to fit into the context of who He is as love. Now we'll talk about this a lot in the morning, but think about God's weapon of choice to conquer the enemy. A little lamb slain. In the book of Revelation, there's only one time when Jesus is referred to as the Lion of Judah. And yet most of the time we'll see displays because I don't know what that means. I mean, it's awesome. He's called that. He's the Lion of Judah. But over 20 times in the book of Revelation, He's referred to as a little lamb. Not just a lamb, but a little lamb. Now you think about how snarly, big teeth, evil, horrible, the horrible stuff the enemy's done with humanity and against humanity. Think how horrible He is, how scary He seems to so many people, including Christians. And yet God's chosen weapon to destroy Him was the slaughter of a little lamb. It was the God of love that conquered the enemy. And again, we'll talk about this more tomorrow. So this God of grace, and don't be afraid of the word grace. You know, you think, well, you know, if you talk about grace too much, then people will just sin all they want to and won't care. And I'm going to say this to you, what Scripture says. Those who just sin all they want to and don't have a clue what grace is. If there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then how in the heck is He going to transform us? What else can He work with? He can't condemn us, make us feel bad, right? I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to do? When we blow it, make each other feel bad enough to where we'll, like, won't do that again? But we keep doing it again. That's why I gave the example of what if about Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. Jesus, I believe, would have said, well, bring her to me, because I'm the only one who didn't condemn her. And He would have said to her, here's the issue. You're bound to me, and I can teach you how to walk this out. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. Well, who was that? How did grace appear? Was it a billboard? Did an airplane fly with a little thing going across? Like, how did the grace of God appear to all men, bringing salvation? It was Jesus. Grace has a face, and that face is Jesus. For the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. Wow, that's a pretty good result, right? I mean, I think most teachers, most disciples, all pastors should like to have that result in their congregation, but it's by grace. It's through a revelation of grace. It doesn't create license. It actually says creates holiness, godliness. So in trying to describe grace, over the years, I've come up with so many long definitions, but I've finally discovered it's just impossible to describe. Kind of everybody knows what it means, but I can kind of give you an idea again, a little bit. But Craig and I, and some of us came up with a long, it's in the front of my Bible, I can read it to you, and it's good. But so this is what we wrote, this is years ago. Grace equals God's limitless acceptance, affection, love, shared ability, and activity as a free gift in Christ, for us, towards us, to us, in us, through us. Grace describes what God does and how He does it as a free gift. But I think when we share the gospel, what's the gospel? The best way for me to define grace would be this. Our inclusion in the life that Jesus lives and the favor that He lives under. The word favor and the word grace in the New Testament are the same word. If you study out the word in its origins, its original meaning was to have joy in, to delight in. Then it came to be used a lot to mean gift and free gift. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about, and the free gift. And he uses that word gift a lot. He likes to use the word free gift. I'm thinking, well, it's a gift. Of course it's free. Why do you say that, Paul? Because we're so thick. He said, it's a gift that's free. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't keep it because you do enough to keep it. It was a gift from the beginning, no strings attached. That's scary because now it's not all on you, it's all on Him. And we like for it to be on us some because we can count, right? We can measure stuff. So I'll say it this way. Grace, as a free gift because of our inclusion into the life of Jesus, because of the free gift of our inclusion into the life of Jesus, God deals with us at every level based on the favor Jesus has with God. Jesus came, God came, took on humanity. He was tempted in every way, you know, without sin. Jesus never sinned, right? But he took on our fallen, broken humanity. Not our pristine humanity. He took on our humanity. And we'll talk again about this tomorrow a bunch, but he took that humanity and our broken humanity, and then he went to the cross, crucified all who we were, crucified our brokenness, all that kind of stuff. But the point I want you to see is that Jesus is forever human, and he's forever God. There's a human who's part of the Trinity. You know that? In the fellowship of the Trinity, there's a human who's also God. And we're in union with that humanity. That represents our humanity. Hello? And so, how much favor did the God-man have on him? How much favor did Jesus have on him? Grace is the free gift of our inclusion into the life of Jesus. And therefore, God deals with us at every level, whether it's his feelings towards us, his activity towards us, his patience with us, whatever it might be. God deals with us at every level based on the favor Jesus has with God because we are in Christ. You hear me? Now, if you get that, what I just said, we could dismiss and you could go home and your life will be changed forever. Because you'll stop walking around with a sin consciousness all the time thinking you're disqualified because you've not been perfect enough. Favor transforms us. Not the withholding of it because we're not behaving enough. Favor transforms us. Now let your imagination run wild. How much favor does Jesus live under? How much favor does the God-man have with the Father? That's how much favor you have. And we're going to see that again and again over the next few days. So why did Jesus come? Jesus said about himself in John 1:18, "No man has seen God at any time, but I have exegeted him. I have explained him in detail." Now the Jews thought of God as a holy perfectionist. Not just perfect, but a perfectionist. God is perfect, but he's not a perfectionist. Scripture says he knows that we're but dust. A perfectionist would never let woman who caught the adultery get away with it. He'd have been the first one to pick up the stone, the rock. Or the woman at the well, who was living in an ultra-religious environment, had been married 5 times, was living with a guy, coming to get water in sidecar at the well, late in the day when the sun's going down, I mean, in the middle of the day at noon, when everybody else went early in the morning or late in the afternoon because it gets like 110 degrees there. But she didn't go when everybody else went. She went in the middle of the day where nobody would go because there'd be nobody there to shame her or to make her to mirror herself and feel shame. Yet Jesus didn't condemn her. He just spoke into her life and said, "You know what I've got for you? A free gift. The gift of living water." Isn't that crazy? He didn't even ask her to quit. He didn't say, "Go now marry the one you're with." He just exposed her brokenness. He said, "Look, here's the deal. You keep drinking from the wrong well. You keep thinking the right guy is going to be the one who meets all your needs. And there'll never be enough. Nobody ever can do enough. You weren't created for that. I mean, that can be gravy. That can be icing on the cake. But you were created for me. Your heart can only be satisfied in me. Not through acceptance, not through prestige, not through power, not through stuff. You know, I was talking to somebody recently, like, it breaks my heart to watch people think things like, here's a good example of this deception, the woman at the wellness stuff, drinking from the wrong well. You ever, as a mother, particularly moms, have a problem with this, think that you got to make sure your kids have nicer stuff because you want them to have everything the other people have. Wow, what a deception. So you really think they're going to be happy if they get enough stuff? Maybe their road towards having happiness is Jesus, and he knows if they get too much stuff, they're going to get distracted. I mean, it gives you stuff, fine, but if that mindset is there, it is so of the enemy, whether you're mom or dad, but it's just of the enemy. That's the woman at the well. And when Jesus said, "Bring your husband," she said, "Well, I'm not married." He said, "That's true. You've taken a shot at it 5 different times, and now you're living with a guy." And he never told her to quit. He just offered her living water as a free gift, and she got transformed, and she brought an entire village to Christ. That's the effect of grace. Jesus came to reveal the truth about God because the Jews thought he was a perfectionist, and Jesus said things. If you remember, they would get mad at Jesus because the Father would pick fights. Remember when he would heal on the Sabbath and they would want to get really mad at him? He'd go, "Look, I'm just doing what I see the Father doing. Don't blame me. It's your Father, your Heavenly Father, My Heavenly Father. Then they would get madder. They would be mad because he'd heal on the Sabbath. But when he called God his Heavenly Father, they wanted to kill him because they never used that term. They weren't even allowed to. But Jesus used it loosely. And you see, what the Jews had was a judicial understanding of God, that what God's obsessed with is right and wrong. Jesus came to reveal, no, he's a good father whose obsession is to bless you, whose obsession is that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So Jesus came to reveal the truth about God. He also came to restore God's dream for mankind, God's heart vision for mankind. The other thing he did, he also gave us a prototype of what the new creation looks like. My spiritual father used to say, here's the Christian life, the life he lived then, live now by him in us. What? The life he lived then? That life he lived that we get to read about? The life he lived then, live now by him in us. Whew. So Jesus came to show us what normal Christian life looks like as the second Adam, what God intended. And then he went to the cross to restore the dream that we might can experience that. He gave us a model. He did it with Peter when he's walking on the water and they're all flipping out because they think he's a ghost. And Jesus says, I am. Don't be afraid. And then Peter, the only one who says, well, Lord, if it's you, call me to you. It wasn't just the sight of Jesus conquering. It was the sound of Jesus calling. I get to do that? Now, yeah, but it didn't work out really well. The guy sunk. Yeah, but he walked on water. And when he sunk, Jesus didn't look at him and go, all right, you unbelieving sucker, drown. He picked him up by the hand, and they walked back to the boat together. Do you understand? Jesus came and lived and modeled to us normal Christianity, and then he went to the cross and crucified the old self, the broken, fallen, warped self, and raises up a new creation in him so that he could live that same life through us. And it looks like things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, regardless of the situation. You know that Jesus doesn't get grouchy? Jesus isn't grumpy? You can't use your personality type as an excuse? He manifests different uniqueness through all of our personality types, but it's still going to look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Don't dummy it down. Don't force God to meet your expectations. Allow God to raise you up to meet his expectations, to live that out. It also looks like things like, we were just in Africa recently, and 3 days in a row, we ministered one in the CEC church, it was big, there's a lot of people there. And so many people, we could only pray for them. Well, the story's going to get too long. Second day, we prayed for an Anglican church. The third day, we prayed for a Roman Catholic church. And saw God do signs and wonders every day. Because that's part of the life that Jesus lived. It's a pretty cool life. And so one day, this lady came. Karen prayed for her. She was like 8 months pregnant. Father Timothy's Bishop Bahamuka's nephew, but also his archdeacon. She says that she's not felt the baby move in 8 months. And that she'd been to doctors, and they Donna may have to say this word for me because it bounces off my tongue, what they told her is that she said the baby has no head. And what they were saying is that she had anencephalitis. I got it. Encephalitis is swelling of the brain. Anencephalitis is when usually a large portion of the skull's not there, and there's no brain, or little, and there's no survival. Had not felt the baby move in 8 months. She'd been to the doctors. Karen laid hands on her, they prayed for her, and Timothy goes, I just felt that baby move. And so, you know, all you can do is wait and see what happens. We came home, and about 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, when our office, Karen gets this email from Timothy. This baby was born with a normal head, a normal brain. In a moment, in a second, God created a brain and caused the skull to grow. That's pretty cool. Now, does everybody we pray for, those kind of things happen? No. But it happens some. It happens a lot of times. But we're going after that because that's normal Christianity. The life he lived then, live now by him in us. But we've allowed the enemy to lie to us. We've settled for such small existences, being grumpy and grouchy about ridiculous things and complaining. And really? It'd be like, if you're not scared of heights, it'd be like suddenly you find yourself all your life, all you've ever wanted to do is skydive. So you went to this place, and you come out, and your parachute opens up, and it's just amazing. And you start, and there's somebody like parachuting right next to you that you know. And in the midst of all this, and it's like maybe in some beautiful place where you're coming down, you're seeing all these cool stuff, and you go, you know, I can't believe Pizza Hut sent that pizza, and it wasn't really hot. We live like that. Let's take a break. 5-minute break, and we'll come back, okay?